Wants to have revelation on my mind tonight. All right, now in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, Paul argues that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now those two chapters contain 60 verses, and they are some of the strongest writings that Paul ever penned. But after all, you got to realize Paul is in a battle. He was out to prove that salvation is by grace alone and not by the works of the law. His opponents had used every possible means to capture the churches of Galatia, and Paul wasn't about to let that happen. Now, Paul uses six different arguments to prove that God saves sinners through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. He begins with personal argument, and we see that in verses 1 through 5. There he asks the Galatians to recall their personal experience with Christ when they were saved. Then he moves into a scriptural argument, and we see that in chapter 3, verse 6 through 14, in which he quotes six different Old Testament passages to prove his point. Then there's a logical argument that he uses in chapter 3, verse 15 through 29, as he reasons with his readers on the basis of what a covenant is and how a covenant works. Then he presents a historical argument in chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, explaining the place of the law in the history of Israel. At this point, Paul's love for his converts come to the surface, and the result is a sentimental argument in chapter 4, verse 12 through 18, as the apostle appeals to them to remember his love and their happy relationship in days past. Paul concludes with an allegorical argument. Now, when Paul is using an allegory, he's not making something up. He's not pulling something out of the thin air. This allegory has scriptural basis, and it is based on the life of Abraham and his relationship with Sarah and Hagar. Practical application of his doctrine argument will follow in the last two chapters. Notice the personal argument in verse 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 3. Notice what it says. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now the key to this section is the word suffered, and it means experienced. Paul's asking, have you experienced so many things in vain, or suffered so many things in vain? Now the argument from Christian experience was a wise one with which to begin, because Paul had been with them when they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of course, to argue from experience can be dangerous, because experiences can be counterfeited and they can also be misunderstood. Experience must be balanced with evidence, because experience can change, but truth never changes. I remember somebody telling me a story about this one woman who had all these kind of extra-biblical experiences. Well, anyway, she goes to the pastor, and the pastor wasn't buying what she was selling. And this is how she approached the pastor. She picked up the Bible on his desk, threw it down, and said, you know, it's about time you had some real experiences with the Spirit of God and stop believing that book. Now, you see how far that can go? And I'm telling you, experience, if it's going to be legit, better line up with the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures do not change. The same scriptures that were used in Paul's day is the same scriptures we use in our day, and the truth remains the same. Now, it was obvious that these people had experienced something in their lives when Paul first had visited them. But the Judaizers came along and then convinced them that their experience was not complete. You know what they said? They needed something else. Yeah, I'll never forget people telling me when I got born again. You know, they were saying, is that all you got? And I'm like, what do you mean, is that all I got? I mean, that's pretty good stuff. And what they were meaning is, you know, I didn't have all these other experiences. And they wanted to call something the second blessing. And you know what? Then I started feeling maybe I've been shortchanged or something. But you know what? I read the Bible, I don't find I've been shortchanged. And now when these people tell me, have you received the second blessing? I look at them and I say, you know what? The second blessing? They say, oh, yeah. I said, is that all you got? I've been blessed more than two times. You see, their experience doesn't line up with Scripture. I don't need nor do I want what they have. But these folks, they experienced salvation. They heard the truth. They didn't need anything else. They didn't need nothing tacked on to salvation. These false teachers had bewitched them and turned them into fools. Paul reminds them that they had truly had experienced a meeting with God. Notice what it says in verse 1 again. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now it was Christ and him crucified that Paul preached at Galatia, and he did so with such effectiveness that people could almost see or picture Jesus Christ being crucified for them on the cross. The words evidently set forth means publicly portrayed, are announced on a poster. Just as we put important information on a poster and display it in a public place. So Paul openly presented Christ to the Galatians with a great emphasis on his death for sinners on the cross. They heard this truth. These folks in Galatia believed this truth. And as a result, they were born into the family of God. They received God, the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 2 and 3. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect or mature in the faith by the flesh? Now the Holy Spirit is mentioned 18 times in this epistle, and it plays an important part in Paul's defense of the gospel of the grace of God. The only real evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. So if the Spirit does not indwell a person, he's not a Christian. It doesn't matter what he calls himself. It doesn't matter how good he is or how moral he is. He is not a Christian. A Christian is one that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Paul asks an important question here. He says, hey, did you receive the Spirit by faith in the Word of God? Or did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Of course, there could be only one answer. And that is the Spirit of God came into their lives because they trusted Christ for salvation. Now, it's important that we understand the work of the Spirit in salvation and in Christian living. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts a lost sinner and reveals Christ to them. Notice what it says in John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. He says, "Nevertheless," Jesus is speaking here, "I tell you the truth." Boy, I'm glad he tells us the truth. "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Now the Comforter is what? The Spirit of God. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of what? Judgment." Now how many remember the days before you got saved? How many remember how miserable you were in your sin? You were convicted of your sin. You were also convicted how far short you came of the righteousness of God. And you also understood that you were on your way to be judged in hell. It says of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into what? All truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you what? Things to come. Now I'm going a little further because I want to get this part here. He shall glorify what? Do you hear? Did you see that? For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto what? So the Holy Spirit comes. He convicts us of sin, the sin of unbelief. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. He indwells us, amen? But he glorifies who? I'll never forget. I think I was with Joe one time out soul winning. Came across this guy. And I asked him, I said, "If you die today, you're 100% certain you go to heaven." 20 minutes later, he's telling me all, for 20 long minutes, he's telling me about the Holy Spirit. And then when he got done, I said, "So let me ask you, if you die today, are you 100% certain you're going to heaven?" He said, "I just told you." I said, "No, you didn't. Not once did you mention Jesus." I said, "All you did was glorify the Holy Spirit, which is not biblical. The Holy Spirit came and he's going to glorify Christ, and you should have been telling me all about Jesus, but you failed to do so." I said, "What you need is to get born again." Isn't that what it says? Now the sinner can resist the Spirit. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Here we read, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears," this is Stephen talking to the council here, "ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Now how many here were witnessed to more than once? Raise your hand. How many here were convicted of their sin of unbelief more than once? So what you did was what? You resisted the Holy Spirit. But thank God he didn't quit on you. Amen. He continued to convict until you got converted. But you can resist him. Lost sinners do. Now, when the sinner believes in Christ, he is then born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. Of course, this here is a story of Nicodemus. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now, that means he was high up in the Jewish religion. "The same came to Jesus by night." I don't believe he came because he was in the darkness of the sin of unbelief. Or, he came at night because he didn't want anybody to see him. I believe it was just night. You know, both him and Jesus were quite busy. And so this was a time where they could get alone and get together. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now notice, Nicodemus says some complimentary things about Jesus, does he not? But Jesus gets to the heart of the problem because the problem is always the heart. And he says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the what? Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, born of water, that's speaking of the physical birth. Born of the Spirit, that's speaking of the second birth. No one was born okay the first time. We all must be born again if we're going to go to heaven. Or also, the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Here we read this. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And what's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now we are sealed. You know what? That means he is our guarantee that one day we will share glory of Jesus Christ. We were fit for glory because the Holy Spirit sealed us. We are his. We belong to God. Matter of fact, he's also called our earnest. Now, earnest is like a down payment. If you ever bought a house, you need to have what? Earnest money. And that's just a small portion to guarantee the seller that you are going to be good for the rest once the bank okays your loan, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying the earnest. You know, what I got now, I've been enjoying it. It's just a partial down payment. I can't even imagine what the full payment's going to be like. But this much I know, sometimes I got to pinch myself just to make sure it's real right now. Amen. I belong to him. He belongs to me. I'm sealed. Then, since the Holy Spirit does so much for the believer has a responsibility to the Holy Spirit who lives within our body. We are the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost. Are we not? Now, can we defile that temple? Sure we can. So many have, and so many are, and it's shameful. You say, how do you defile it? Well, by using your body for things that it shouldn't be used for. You know, if I'm a smoker, am I defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit? I believe I am. Well, what if I, ink up my body? Now, if you're inked up, that's, you know, before you got saved, you just don't get any more. Right? But what about that? Do you think I'm defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, some people think that, it's okay and because, you know, they put scripture references all over their body. You know, that's just being stupid. It's being foolish. Well, what if I get all kinds of holes in my body? You know, I put in my eyebrows, I got earrings and nose rings and belly button rings and cheek rings and, you know, tongue piercings and every kind of pierced all over. Is that defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
I think it is. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, no one of God's people ought to look like they planted their face in a tackle box. We ought to take, here's one. What about overeating? I didn't get such a rousing amen on that one. Did you notice how it kind of toned down there a little bit? Isn't that defiling the temple? Sure it is. There's numerous ways we can do that. Now, we are supposed to keep those temples in decent shape, are we not? You know, would you think if you came to our church one day and you know what, I decided, you know what, I'm going to graffiti up the church. Inside and out. Now, most of us would never think twice about how wrong that would be. But why do we think twice about doing some other things to our body? You know, this church ain't the temple of God. These bodies of ours is. You said, that ain't good English. Well, you understood. And so that's good English. Now, we are to walk in the Spirit, are we not? Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the what? Lust of the flesh. So by reading the Word, praying, and obeying God's will, we'd be walking in the Spirit, would we not? Now, if we disobey God, are we not grieving the Spirit of God? Yes. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what? The day of redemption. Now, what's that talking about, day of redemption? That's talking about the redemption of our bodies, is it not? When we get our glorified body, when we get a body like our risen, resurrected Lord's body. But you know what? Have you ever did something wrong? You knew you did wrong? It wasn't a sin of ignorance, but it was really a presumptuous sin. You knew you were doing wrong, and you went and did it anyways. You grieved somebody, didn't you? You know you did. And you know who that person was? The Holy Spirit of God. We can also quench the Holy Spirit if we persist in grieving the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Notice what it says, quench not the Spirit. Now this does not mean that the Holy Spirit is going to leave you because he abides with us for how long? Forever. But it does mean the Spirit will not give us the joy and power we need for daily victorious Christian living. Then believers are to be filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. It says, and be not drunk with wine. Now, how many believe that's a sin? That's right. You don't even have to be drunk for it to be a sin. Just to partake in that slop would be sin. So, be not drunk with wine. But here's the thing. We all know that's sin. But I wonder how many of us are in sin tonight because we failed in the second part of this verse. Wherein is excess, but be what? How many believe that's a command? Ask yourself, am I filled with the Spirit? Because if you're not, you're in sin. I didn't write it. Now, goes on to say, speak unto yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, That word filled means controlled by. Now, a drunk is controlled by that alcohol, is he not? That's right. And we are supposed to be controlled by who? The Holy Spirit. You know, he can help you in every aspect of your life. You got a problem with your tongue? Holy Spirit can help you. I mean, every area we are to be controlled, are we not? Yet so many of us don't even rely on him to live the Christian life. We think we can live it in the power of the flesh. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Here's the thing. If you didn't ask him to fill you, you think you can handle it all on your own. And then you wonder why we fail time and time and time again. It's crazy, isn't it? You know, there's no good thing that lieth in the flesh. None! We are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So in their conversion experience, the believers in Galatia had received the Spirit by faith. They didn't receive the Spirit by works of the law. This leads Paul to another question. If you did not begin with the law, why bring it in anyway? If you began with the Spirit, can you go on to maturity or perfection without the Spirit? And can you do so depending on the flesh? The word flesh here does not refer to the human body. It refers to the old man, the carnal nature that exists in all of us. He says, ye have begun in the Spirit. Nothing needs to be added. Just walk in the Spirit. Grow in the Lord. They also experience miracles from God the Father. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 3, verse 5. Notice what he says here. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of what? Faith. Now, the he here is referring to the Father as the one who ministered the Spirit and worked miracles among them. Now, Paul is telling these folks that the Father continues to supply the Spirit's power and blessing, and this is done by faith and not by the works of the law. Now, the phrase among you can also mean within you. These miracles would therefore include the wonderful changes in the lives of those in the church of Galatia. How many here realize the miracles that God performed in you when you got saved? I can know a couple of them. I got born again, for one. But you know what? When I got saved, there was a miracle that I never had before. That was, I had a desire to know the Word of God. I mean, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. I never had any use for the Bible before. And all of a sudden, now I want to hear the Bible. You know what? Another thing happened. I wanted to go to church. Man, before when I was growing up, I'd rather go to the dentist and get a root canal. Now all of a sudden, I want to go to church. Why? Because I knew that when if I went to church, I'm going to hear a message from the Word of God. Here's another miracle. I now had a fondness for God's people. That was a huge miracle. I had no use for them before. None. They were like a wet blanket. But now all of a sudden I wanted to be around them. You know, another miracle was I didn't want to be around my old friends doing what we used to do. I had whole new desires. You know what? I didn't even want the old music I listened to. You know what else? I mean, I realized there were some changes that I needed to make if I was to please the Lord. I never had those desires before. Every one of us ought to have some of those things. Amen. Miracles within you. You see, but there was also signs and wonders that were happening in the church fellowship. Think about it. Have we ever seen any miracles here? Have we ever had people testify of miracles in their life? How about answered prayer? Isn't that a miracle? I mean, it's amazing. Now, don't contribute answered prayer to coincidence. All you're doing is robbing God of his glory. Have we ever seen folks walk down the aisle as sinners come to the altar, rise up as a saint? How many here have ever heard a sermon and your life has been changed forever? Now, is that a miracle? I mean, we see it, and sometimes I think we take these things for granted. But I'm telling you, God does miracles in and around his people. And what a blessing it is to be part of the church and to be part of the family of God. All right, we'll have some more next week.